Welcome, everybody, to this third audio in our series in which we are examining Paul's letters to the Thessalonians. We're looking at what Paul is writing about, the dispensational elements of those epistles. Now, in the book of Acts, we have Paul making a very plain statement. He says in Acts 26, verse 6, "I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made to our fathers by God." In other words, at the end of the book of Acts, the hope held by the Apostle Paul was the promise made to Israel's fathers, which, of course, as we remember, was his gospel in Acts chapter 13, verse 32. In fact, in Acts 26, verse 7, Paul goes on to say to Agrippa, "To which promise, that promise made to our fathers, he said our 12 tribes hope to attain, serving God fervently night and day. For the sake of this hope, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews." Now, the hope of the promise made to the fathers is not the hope of those letters of Paul written after Acts 28, when Israel was cast aside or let go. The listener might like to very carefully consider Acts 28:25, where the word departed means let go or divorced. Those post-Acts letters of Paul, written after he claimed that he was standing for the hope of the promise made to the fathers, have a hope concerning heavenly places in a set of conditions or a dispensation that was given to Paul after the book of Acts closed. In Acts 26, in fact, Paul gives testimony to his witness up until that point from his conversion in Acts chapter 9. Recounting his conversion, he says in verse 19, "I did not disobey the heavenly vision." Now, his commission included the Gentiles, but that doesn't mean that his commission was to proclaim the church which is his body, which had not been revealed at that point. For he says in verse 22, "Then, having obtained help from God, I stand until this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said was going to happen." What an incredible testimony, and how sad it is when there are some who claim to teach right division, go to the books written after Acts and drag the dispensational elements of those books back into the Acts period. And indeed, that's how many discolour the words of Paul in the books of Thessalonians. They read Thessalonians through the eyes of Ephesians, and that does nothing but create confusion and put Christians on a path to a previous but not current hope. The letters of Thessalonians were written before Paul's statement in Acts 26. Before Paul wrote in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, these words, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, so that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Thessalonians was written before Romans. Romans, Paul says, the hope was the things written before, the promises made to the fathers. In Acts 26, no other things than Moses and the prophets said was going to happen. And that's the hope of Thessalonians. And this is what we're finding in this series, that Thessalonians and the events of it can be found in Israel's history and their prophecy. And if the events of Thessalonians can be found in Israel's history and in prophecy, the things written beforehand, then we should never see them through the eyes of the dispensation of the grace of God, which has nothing to do with the promises made to the fathers and can never be found in those things which the prophets and Moses said was going to happen. I think it's time we believed the Apostle Paul, and we should write under the Thessalonian headings in our Bible Romans 15 verse 4 and Acts 26 verse 22. And then we'll clearly understand what that trumpet of Thessalonians is all about. The great restoration of Israel. A double gathering. The remnant meeting in the clouds. Israel gathered and Christ glorified. The last trumpet. Christ returning to the earth, accompanied by the angels of his power. And this lesson, we're going to look at that particular aspect as found in the letters to the Thessalonians. Let's have a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the famous verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from out of heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. According to Paul's testimony and scriptural fact, we have found these things in Exodus 19, in Israel's typical salvation. The timing of these events coincides with typical Pentecost. Remember, Pentecost is a feast of first fruit, a feast of anticipation. It looks forward to the final group of feasts, and here we see an anticipation of the Feast of Trumpets. In Exodus 19, we have a context set very clearly. The Lord had brought Israel out from Gentile dominion to himself. The prophecy of Daniel is about the Lord coming in the clouds and rescuing Israel from Gentile dominion. That's Israel's future, pictured in Israel's typical salvation. Look at Exodus 19, verse 5. A peculiar treasure to me, he says, of Israel, above all nations, for all the earth is his. Verse 6, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. We would have to agree that this dispensational framework excludes any possibility of the church which is his body and heavenly places. Exodus 19, verse 16, and it happened on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings, and a thick cloud upon the mountain. And the voice of the trumpet was exceedingly loud, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Look at those words, some of which appear in Matthew 24, most of which appear in the book of Revelation, and certainly some of which appear in the writing of Thessalonians. I think we're getting some connecting dots here, if only we have the eyes to see and the hearts to accept. Verse 19 says this, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and became very strong, Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice. Oh dear, a shout and a voice of the archangel in Thessalonians finds its anticipation right here in Israel's history. Exodus 19, verse 20, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Here, with a trumpet blast, the Lord descends out of heaven. Israel were gathered at the base of the mountain, but Moses went up to meet the Lord. At the sound of the trumpet, when the Lord descends out of heaven, there is a double gathering. Israel are gathered on the earth, and a remnant is gathered to meet the Lord in the air as he descends. Yes, Moses went up to meet the Lord. It certainly reminds us of the meeting in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, doesn't it? Speaking of this meeting, let's go to Exodus 24 and see that the Lord invited Moses, Aaron, and Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel to come up and meet him on the mountain. Verses 9 through 11 of this chapter provide some interesting insights. Verse 9, and Moses went up, and Aaron, and Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. This is all about Israel, and the God of Israel. Paul was separated from his mother's womb and called by the God of his fathers. Verse 10 again, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as the essence of the heavens for clearness. And upon the nobles of the sons of Israel he did not lay his hands. Also they saw God, and ate and drank. This elect remnant were privileged to go up to a meeting, and with this meeting was the sound of a trumpet, as the God of Israel descended out of heaven in clouds and with a voice on a holy mountain. Now, the rest of the nation of Israel was certainly gathered at the sound of the trumpet, like Matthew 24 tells us, but they were under pending judgment. They were warned not to touch the mountain, as we remember in Exodus 19. The Lord said in 19:21, go down, the Lord said to Moses, command the people, lest they break through to Jehovah to gaze, and many of them perish. Isn't this a fascinating anticipation of the second coming of the Lord in the book of Thessalonians? In Romans, Paul writes of an elect remnant of prophecy, Romans chapter 9. And that elect remnant of prophecy were going up to meet the Lord. They went up as those who were to enjoy new bodies and immortality. The Lord was not going to lay his hand on that elect remnant either. Whereas the nation of Israel gathered, when the Lord stands upon the holy hill of Zion, they are in fact not like the elect remnant, and live and enter into the kingdom, when the Lord will reign with a rod of iron, and judgment will certainly dwell with his divine provision. The children of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. They shall look upon the dead bodies of those who have sinned against me, says Isaiah 66. Yes, indeed, God sets a pattern in Israel's typical salvation, and we would be very wise to heed the lessons in that typical salvation, and leave those lessons with Israel, rather than transferring them, or giving them some spiritual metamorphosis, to think that they all talk about the church. Turning now to Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, we find in chapter 1, from verses 1 down through to 6, that he is encouraging them for their faith and their love for each other. He says in verse 6 that it was a righteous thing with God to repay tribulation to those who trouble them. Tribulation, of course, Another great dispensational element regarding the kingdom of heaven on the earth, mentioned in Israel's prophecy and part of their future. Jeremiah speaks of that great day of Jacob's trouble. Daniel speaks of a time of trouble. Matthew 24 speaks about tribulation. And of course, in Acts 14:22, Paul says that the saints of that time must enter the kingdom through much tribulation. And lo and behold, in perfect chronological prophetic order, here is tribulation in verse 6 and the apocalypse or coming of the Lord in verse 7. Anyway, he says in verse 7 and 8 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, "Give rest with us to you who are troubled at the apocalypse, the revealing of the Lord Jesus from heaven with the angels of his power, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, flaming fire was, of course, the way in which the Lord descended in Exodus 19, and you can read about that in Deuteronomy 4, verse 11. But what we want to focus on this evening is verse 7, the Lord Jesus being revealed from heaven with the angels of his power. In Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 3, we read these things in verse 12 and 13. "And may the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another and toward all, even as we also toward you, in order to establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." This word saints means holy ones, and we know the Lord is coming with his holy angels, and therefore in verse 13 of this chapter, it's coming with all his angels. Thus far we have seen that Thessalonians can be found in Israel's history. We've been looking at Exodus 19, when the Lord descended with fire and a trumpet and a voice and a shout and lightnings and earthquakes. And wouldn't it be another wonderful affirmation of the dispensational setting of Thessalonians if in fact he descended back in Exodus in Israel's history with angels as well? When we turn to Psalm 68, we read a very, very interesting verse, verse 17. We read it in the King James Version like this: "The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai." So the word tells us that the Lord did descend at a trumpet blast in Israel's history to a holy mountain with thousands upon thousands of angels. Do you know, when Stephen was addressing his accusers in Acts chapter 7, verse 53, he leveled an accusation against them, didn't he? When he said, "You have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." Psalm 68 is a psalm concerning Israel's greater redemption. It's a fascinating psalm, sitting in a very significant point in the book. For those of you who have studied the psalms, you'll know that there are five books in the psalms: the Genesis book, Psalm 1 to 41, the Exodus book, Psalm 42 to 72, the Leviticus book, Psalms 73 to 89, the Numbers book, Psalms 90 to 106, and the Deuteronomy book, Psalms 107 to 150. Psalm 68 sitting right in the Exodus book. What a coincidence. Now, the Exodus book of the Psalms concludes with Psalm 72. What an amazing psalm. Psalm 72 begins like this: "Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son." This isn't David's son, it's his greater son, Christ. He will judge your people in righteousness and your poor with judgment. Look at verses 7 and 8 of Psalm 72, and I'm sure we will remember Zechariah chapter 9 as we read them. In his days the righteous shall flourish, and abundance of peace until the moon is not. He shall also have the rule from sea to sea, and from the rivers to the ends of the earth. This is the great wider land that God promised Abraham. Psalm 72, verse 9. Those who dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. Look at verse 11. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. And finally, verses 18 through 20. Blessed is the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does wonderful things. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and all the earth is filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Psalm 72, verse 20. The prayers of the son of Jesse are ended or consummated when his greater son reigns over the world out of Zion gloriously. The Exodus section of the book of Psalms anticipates Israel's glory under their glorious king, the son of David. And in the same way, and based upon the fact, the Exodus book of the Bible is an anticipation of Israel's restoration and glory under their glorious king. And what did their glorious king do, according to Psalm 68 and Exodus 19? He descended out of heaven with a trumpet blast and fire and with voices and an earthquake, accompanied by thousands upon thousands of angels, and came to a holy mountain and gathered his people. And these things also include an anticipation not only of Israel's glory, but the subjection of the world, his enemies being scattered, and Christ reigning out of Zion gloriously. Ah yes, the Psalms and Exodus, all in harmony with that great last trumpet in the book of the Revelation, when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And if that's the setting of the descent out of heaven with angels and a trumpet in the Old Testament and in the book of the Revelation, then that's the setting in Thessalonians as well. The listener is invited to compare Psalm 68, particularly from verse 29 to the end of the psalm, with Psalm 72. But for now we must leave, having determined that the Lord did descend at a trumpet blast with angels in Exodus 19, and turn to a prophecy, the prophecy of Daniel. Now, it's Daniel 9:27, of course, which speaks about the desolating abominations, or the overspreading of abominations. Or we could put it another way, the desolating objects of horror in Israel's temple. This, of course, is referred to in Matthew 24, when the Lord descends out of heaven with a trumpet blast, and Israel's tribes mourn, and angels gather the elect of Israel. It's also, strangely enough, featured in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we have in verse 4 and 5 of that chapter, one who exposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God. So we have the temple in Daniel, and the temple in Matthew 24, and the temple in Thessalonians. Wow, what amazing links to the Old Testament and prophecy we have in Thessalonians. And of course, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, along with Daniel and Matthew 24, reminds us of Revelation 13, where we have those two beasts, and of course an image which is erected, which is given power to speak. Amazing, isn't it, that Thessalonians should be a reflection of Daniel and Matthew and the book of Revelation. So I guess we have to discard all these things, these dispensational guidelines, if we really want to hold that the trumpet in Thessalonians is all about the church which is his body. Now, it would be exciting to dwell upon the beast and the temple and the abomination of desolation, but the subject of this audio is angels associated with his coming in the clouds and a trumpet blast and the gathering of Israel. So let's go back to Daniel and examine those features in that prophecy. We will agree that Daniel's prophecy is not about the mystery of Ephesians 3, because we can't mix prophecy and mystery of Ephesians 3, can we? So we read in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 and 10, these words: I watched until the thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days sat, whose robe was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like flames of fire, and his wheels like burning fire, a bit like the fire as the Lord descended on Mount Sinai, and the fire vision of Ezekiel chapter 1. Verse 10. A stream of fire went out and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. My, it does sound a lot like the book of Revelation, doesn't it? Verse 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. Bit like the Lord descending in Exodus 19. And came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And dominion and glory was given him, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. This really sounds like Psalm 68 and Psalm 72, doesn't it? I think we're on the same page. Here comes the Son of Man in the clouds of heaven in a context of the Antichrist. The listener should read Daniel 7 to get the context. And he is accompanied by thousands upon thousands who serve him. Daniel 7, 21 and 22 should also be considered, with the book of Revelation in mind. But also in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, we have, of course, the rock, cut out without hands, smashing the final part of Nebuchadnezzar's image. Gentile dominion smashed at the coming of Christ, accompanied by angels. And I think this also refers to Romans 11:25, when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, those final kings, that final Antichrist king, are all smashed when the Lord returns with his angels in power and glory. Now, in chapter 11 of Daniel, we have more details about this political king who storms into Israel, that great northern army of Joel. And in chapter 12, verse 1, we find this: at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great ruler who stands for the sons of your people. And the people here are Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, until that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Here we have Israel's temple, the Son of Man coming in the clouds, we have Michael, a ruler who stands for the sons of Israel. We have a time of tribulation, and we have resurrection. This sounds so much like Matthew 24, when there's tribulation and then the Son of Man coming in the clouds and the angels gathering Israel. And we know, don't we, that in Thessalonians we can also find Israel's temple, the lawless one, resurrection, tribulation. We don't get Michael named, but we sure do know that the archangel is the one who shouts when the Lord descends out of heaven. Three times Michael is mentioned in the prophecy of Daniel, and apart from chapter 12, verse 1, you can also read about him in chapter 10, verse 13 and verse 21. But the setting is very, very specific. It's about the Lord coming to set up the kingdom on the earth. We come now to the New Testament, and in Matthew chapter 26, verse 52, we remember that the Lord said, if need be, the Father would send him 12 legions of angels. In Matthew 13, we have the explanation of the wheat and the tares, or the weeds, where the angels will gather out of the kingdom all things that offend. In Matthew 24 and 25, however, we have some very positive statements about the Lord descending to the earth with his mighty angels. In Matthew 24:29, we have the tribulation of Jeremiah and Daniel. In verse 30, we have the tribes of the land, that's the 12 tribes of Israel, mourning when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, just as we have read in the book of Daniel, which is mentioned in verse 15 of this very chapter. And in verse 31, we have, he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Angels gathering out of the kingdom, angels gathering into the kingdom, the dispersed Jews. Just as Israel were gathered and judged when the Lord descended with a trumpet and his angels in Exodus 19, so it shall be when in their real salvation the Lord descends out of heaven with a trumpet and angels, they will likewise be judged. As Daniel says, and as the book of Revelation says, the books will be opened. There will be resurrection. Some will rise to shine, others to everlasting contempt. Now, as we know, there are no chapter breaks in the original scriptures. They were added by man. And chapter 25 begins, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. This word meet is the very self-same word of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And of course, when Paul writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, I have espoused you as a chaste virgin to one husband. The virgins in Matthew go to meet the bridegroom, and virgins in Paul's writings of the Acts period go to a meeting in 1 Thessalonians 4. Identical dispensational setting. Now coming down in Matthew 25, particularly verse 31, we know that the Son of Man coming in his glory with his angels is to the earth. This verse says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit on the throne of his glory. Shades of Psalm 68 and Psalm 72 and the great unconditional promise to David that of his seed one would sit and reign over the house of Jacob forever. And in verse 32, all nations shall be gathered before him. Now we're talking about the earth, the judgment of the nations now, according to Joel chapter 3. These are the dispensational elements of the Lord coming with a trumpet, with his angels, gathering Israel and judging the world. This is anticipated in Exodus. It's found in Daniel and other prophecies. Here it is in Matthew. So when we get these same dispensational things in Thessalonians, I think we are not rightly dividing when we take it out of a context of the earth and put it in a context of heavenly places. Ah, yes, said the Apostle Paul, I stand until this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said was going to happen. Let's go to the small letter of Jude, tucked in there just before the great book of the Revelation. In the 14th verse, Jude says this, And Enoch, the seventh from Adam, also prophesied to these, saying, Behold, the Lord came with myriads of his saints. These saints are angels. If Enoch's prophecy was in fact in the past, well, we would have to go back to creation itself, wouldn't we? The listener might like to consider Job 38, verses 4 to 7. Jude, of course, like Peter, is taking up a case against the murmurers and the complainers. Waterless clouds being carried about by winds, fruitless autumn trees having died twice, etc., etc. And in this setting, he could say, Yes, look, the Lord has come. In other words, consider the fact that his presence with holy angels is upon us. And in this context, we have Michael, the archangel, mentioned in verse 9. Remember Michael in Daniel. He's a ruler, and he stands for the sons of Israel. Now let's find Michael in the book of Revelation, which of course is about the last trumpet and the Lord returning to the earth. Revelation 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels warring against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels warred. Verse 8, but did not prevail, nor was place found for them in heaven any more. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Now come down to verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and those tabernacling in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and in the sea, for the devil came down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has but a little time. Just prior to the Lord's descent to the earth at the last trumpet, when the kingdoms of this world become his, there's a war in heaven, and Satan is cast out, Michael and his angels having the victory. In Daniel, Michael is found a ruler, one who stands for the sons of Israel. In Daniel, you have the Son of Man coming in the clouds. In Daniel, you have the Antichrist, the lawless one, setting up an abomination in Israel's temple. You have Michael in Daniel, and Michael in Revelation, where the beast set up an image that speaks. In Matthew 24, you have Daniel, an abomination of desolation, and the Lord coming at the trumpet blast with angels. In the book of Daniel, we read of trouble or tribulation. In Matthew 24, tribulation. In the Revelation, we find again tribulation. And we read of Michael in Daniel, angels in Matthew, and Michael in the book of Revelation. And in all of these settings, we have the Son of Man, the God of Israel, descending to the earth, to a mountain, with angels and fire and judgment, and in the clouds. Oh yes, Exodus is a wonderful anticipation of Israel's glorious salvation when the Lord returns to them. The very features of Exodus 19, Daniel, Matthew 24, can be found in the opening verses of the book of Revelation. Listen to these words very carefully. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Revelation 1, verse 4. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is coming, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, even from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of heavenly places. I'll read verse 5 again. And the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests to God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Glory and dominion. Psalm 68. Psalm 72. The book of Daniel. Kings and priests to God. Exodus 19. Just because we read of someone who's had their sins washed away does not mean we're talking about the church which is his body. This is Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the ruler of the kings of the earth. In Revelation 8, verse 2, seven angels are given seven trumpets. The first angel sounded in Revelation 8, verse 7. The second in Revelation 8, verse 8. The third in Revelation 8, verse 10. The fourth in Revelation 8, verse 12. The fifth in Revelation 9, verse 1. The sixth in Revelation 9, verse 13. The seventh is mentioned in chapter 10, verse 7. But the events of this, the seventh trumpet, can be found in Revelation 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, just as there was a voice in Exodus, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever. Ah, yes, as Revelation 1 says, he is indeed the ruler of the kings of the earth, and he shall have dominion forever. Now, in this book, when the Lord comes with the clouds, with angels, at the last trumpet, and Michael has fought in heaven, and the kingdoms of this world become his, we have the glorious fulfillment of prophecy. All that Exodus anticipated now comes into glorious reality. With all these dispensational elements in our mind, and having canvassed the Lord and angels, particularly Michael the archangel, let us return to Thessalonians and read some passages from it, in harmony with Paul's claim that he was teaching no other things than Moses and the prophets said was going to happen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 9 and 10. You turn from idols to God in order to serve the living and true God, Paul encourages them, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 3, 12 and 13. And may the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another and toward all, even as we also toward you, in order to establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, with all his saints / angels. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of Michael, the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Yes, I added Michael's name in there, didn't I? But comparing Scripture with Scripture gives us every authority to put Michael in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's not an unknown archangel whose voice is heard. It's Michael who stands for the sons of Israel. And that's the dispensational setting of the book of Thessalonians. It's Exodus 19. It's Psalm 68 and 72. It's Matthew 24. It's the book of the Revelation. And we will understand these things so clearly when we acknowledge that Thessalonians must be understood by these markers, these dispensational signposts that God has put in the book. The letters to the Thessalonians were written in the Acts period, when the hope before the believers of that time was the imminent return of the Lord to the earth from heaven with the angels of his power in flaming fire taking vengeance. These dispensational markers show us that the Lord, the one descending out of heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, is the ruler of the kings of the earth, the one coming to take the kingdoms of the world as his, the one who is the Son of Man. He's the one coming in the clouds in 1 Thessalonians 4, the Son of David and the Son of Abraham. And there is a gathering, not only of Israel, but of that elect remnant, who go up as chaste virgins to meet the coming bridegroom. 1 Thessalonians 4 is according to the promises made to the fathers. May God bless you as you continue to consider these dispensational markers of the letters of Thessalonians.